Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, through the conclusion of that chapter. Galatians 4, verse 21, this evening. We've asked for the Lord's help, and we do trust that He will be with us and guide us through what is one of the more complex portions of this epistle. Beginning in verse 21, the apostle writes, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son. The son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." That's the reading of God's holy word to us this evening. Paul is returning once again in this section to the main issue he's dealing with inside the Galatian church, which is that desire to go back to the law, to go back to the Jewish way of doing things, to go back to the rituals and the rules, circumcision and dietary restrictions, or according to how verse 21 puts it, to be under the law. That's what they want to go back to being under the law. And this is, in these verses, perhaps the most compelling case that Paul makes to win the Galatians back. The most compelling case to bring them back into full fellowship, into the Christian faith, before they step off the precipice that they are about to, before they embrace fully legalism and depart grace alone, faith alone, religion, and instead head for works righteousness. So his point in this passage is very compelling. In many ways, it comes like a kick in the gut. It takes the wind out of their Judaizing sails, because he reveals that the law that they love so much, the law that they preciously hold to, does not offer what they think it offers. The NIV draws out the thrust of Paul's point very well in that opening verse, where it reads this: "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Are you not aware of what the law says?" Or ESV, "Do you not listen to the law?" What does the law say? What would they know if they actually listened to it? Now, the law sometimes can mean, you know, the moral commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, and all those rules given through Moses. The law can sometimes mean just the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. The law sometimes means the Old Testament. Here, Paul uses the law in two senses there in that first sentence. You desire to be under the law, that is the moral law, but do not listen to the law, that is the teaching of Moses generally, the Pentateuch. And so he's going to dive into Old Testament story of Hagar and Sarah. A very familiar story from Genesis, but there's a twist of an application that they're certainly not expecting. I don't know if you remember watching Sesame Street, or if some of you boys and girls still watch Sesame Street. I don't know if it's on anymore, but you remember they would at times have episodes that were sponsored, right? Today's episode is brought to you by the letter O or M or whatever. We could say something like that is happening in our passage, where today's passage is sponsored not by a letter, but by a number, by the number 2. We find in these 10 verses, Paul uses quite a number of pairs. There are 2 mothers, 2 sons, 2 covenants, 2 mountains, 2 cities, 2 peoples, ultimately all leading to 2 principles for living, and finally, 2 takeaway applications. So let's dive into these verses. First, 2 mothers and 2 sons. Paul begins by rehearsing, and very briefly, this story of Hagar and Sarah. They are the 2 mothers. Hagar was Abraham's concubine, his servant. Sarah was his wife. The mothers each had a son, Ishmael to Hagar, Isaac to Sarah. Do you remember the story? How does Ishmael come about? How does that all happen, where Abraham ends up having a child with his servant? Well, God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child, and that their descendants would be greater than the sand on the seashore. And they doubted that, right? They're getting really old, and they're starting to think that maybe God's promise won't come to fruition. So they take matters into their own hands. Sarah and Abraham have this idea, well, maybe we need to do things on our own. Perhaps we need to have a child through a surrogate mother. And so in desperation to make God's promise come true for God, Abraham thinks he can do it for God. He sleeps with Hagar to have a child through her. A child is Ishmael. And later in Genesis 17, he will plead with God, oh, that Ishmael would live before you. Oh, that Ishmael would be the one that you would work your promises through. Do your work and accomplish your will through Ishmael. Because we're not going to have a child. Sarah's not going to have a child. But God would not. Because this is not the child of the promise. This was a child of sinful cunning, human conniving, and doubt and disbelief. So God was not going to work through Hagar and Ishmael in that way to bring about the covenant promise. Now think about this. The badge of honor, the pride of every Jew, was that they were a direct descendant to Father Abraham. Right? Up through the tribes to Jacob, to Isaac, to Abraham. They were direct descendants. And the Galatians, they're Gentiles by birth. They didn't have that biological connection to Abraham. But they thought that by adhering to circumcision and other Jewish practices, that would sort of graft them into the line of Abraham. And here, Paul does not dispute that. He says, indeed, yes, you can be from the line of Abraham, but not the line you're thinking. Because Abraham did not only have one son. He had 2. Actually, he had several, but for Paul's purposes, he's focusing on 2. It's not just Isaac and then Jacob and the tribes. There was Ishmael. And in this case, the mothers define the status of the child of the free woman, the child of Sarah, who is free. That child is free, and his descendants are free. The child of a slave woman is a slave. Which son are people who would desire to be under the law descendants of? Note, when Paul says at the beginning there, in verse 21, that they desire to be under the law, he's not saying, oh, you who desire to keep the law, you who desire to obey God's will. He's not condemning them for that. It's fine to It's not fine. It's necessary to obey God's law. But Paul's not talking about obeying it. He's talking about relying on it. That's what it means to be under the law. Relying on it for salvation. Works righteousness that the Galatians are tempted towards here. And what will that get them? It does not get them what they are expecting. Now, in verses 22 through 23, Paul hasn't really said anything too controversial or confusing. He's just really rehearsed this story of the two mothers and the two sons. But then he applies that story to the spiritual situation, spiritual realities of their day. In verse 24, he says, "This may be interpreted allegorically or symbolically, figuratively." He applies this story to several other spiritual pairings. Now we have moved on from two mothers and two sons, and we're looking now at two covenants, two mountains, two cities, two peoples. And Paul says, Hagar, the slave woman, represents the covenant that was established at Mount Sinai. In verse 24, these women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery, and she is Hagar. What covenant was established at Sinai, right? Sinai is where the Ten Commandments came from. This is the covenant mediated through Moses, the laws, the regulations, the days, months, seasons, years that they are tempted to fall back into. The law that they're running to for spiritual security, that came at Sinai. Hagar and the slave, they correspond to Sinai. Paul says, just as Hagar was a slave, so that mountain and the covenant formed on that mountain is made for slavery. Which is also, he says, just like present day Jerusalem. Verse 25, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds, though, to present day Jerusalem. He's referring to those Jews living in Jerusalem who are relying on the law, who do not have Christ, relying on the law to save them. And they're enslaved to that law. What a wake-up call this is for the apostle. Something that they're certainly not expecting, because they adored Moses and they adored the covenant that he mediated. Who would have thought that Paul could say something bad about it? And of course, as we have mentioned in other weeks, the law is good. Paul's not saying anything bad about the law per se. The law is established by God. It's given for his people. It reflects his character. It is good. But when people rely upon it, when they think they can be saved by it, it leads to nothing other than slavery. William Barclay, an old commentator, writes that anyone who makes the law and not the gospel of Christ central is in the position of a slave, because all his life he's seeking to satisfy his master, which is the law. So now, do you see how this connects to Hagar and Ishmael? Ishmael is the result of works righteousness, isn't he? He's not the result of faith. Isaac is the child of promise, the child that is produced by the faithful reliance upon God. But Ishmael, he's not born out of faithful reliance on God. He's born out of Abraham's faithful reliance upon himself, thinking, I can do this. I can figure this out. And it's that same kind of mentality that puts one under the law, saying, I can do this. I can figure this out. Being under the law is to rely on yourself to get from God what he promises only through faith. That's what it means. To be under the law means to have faith in yourself to get from God what he promises to give only through faith. So if these Galatians really want to go back and be under the law, they actually cannot claim Isaac as their father. They have to claim Ishmael as their father and Hagar as their ancestor. They have to admit that they're enslaved. And so, to keep them from doing this, Paul reminds them of the beautiful status that is theirs as Christians. the status that is theirs in Christ. Implying, you know, why would you want to exchange this for something that's far worse? If Hagar is the mother of all who would follow a legalistic path, all who are enslaved to works righteousness, Sarah is the mother of all who know that they are nothing, that they cannot do anything before the Lord to win His favor, but instead they rely upon God and Christ alone. Sarah is the mother of all who know the freedom of faith in Christ. So while Hagar's is the covenant at Sinai, Sarah's is the covenant of grace. The covenant that binds God to His people forever and ever. The covenant promised to Abraham, fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The promise, or the covenant that fulfills God's promise to bring them into the land of blessing. The land where they will dwell with Him forever. Not the earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem. That's implied. There's the difference, right? Hagar, she corresponds to present Jerusalem, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. This is what Sarah represents, a heavenly Jerusalem, and not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. Mount Zion, in biblical terms, Mount Zion is that location, is that place of all of God's greatest promises. And dwelling there on Mount Zion is the hope of all of God's people. That's where we will be in the new heavens and the new earth, on Mount Zion with our God forever. You can make a pilgrimage over to the Middle East, to Jerusalem, and try to find where Mount Sinai might have been. You're not going to find that connection with God. His promises are not here on earth. His promises are in heaven. And Mount Zion represents that. Dr. Fesco explains it like this. He says, Paul draws upon a prevalent theme in the Old Testament that reaches a fever pitch in the New Testament, and especially here in Galatians, namely the contrast between Sinai and Zion. Mount Zion is where God has built His sanctuary high in the heavens. That's what Psalm 78 tells us. Verses 68 and 69. That Zion represents the heavenly sanctuary, the eternal and everlasting dwelling place. Mount Zion is where God has built His sanctuary. Mount Zion is the final dwelling place of our triune Lord, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the last temple, the temple of Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. All of God's people's hopes and dreams and anticipations, they are fulfilled upon Mount Zion, in the true promised land, in heaven. And that's what Paul is getting at with this quotation that you'll see kind of bracketed there in verse 27. He quotes verbatim from Isaiah 54. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, and break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. In the original context of Isaiah 54, the Israelites, they're in exile. They've been kicked out of the promised land because of their disobedience to the law. They were not good enough. Their works righteousness was not enough. And so they lose the privilege of the land and they are in exile. And they're mourning, fearing that they'll never return. But here, God in Isaiah 54 promises them that He'll bring them back to that land, and they will be fruitful, and they will increase greatly, not because of anything they have done, but because of His grace. Just as Sarah's child comes through faithful belief in the promise, Israel's blessing and their abundance in the heavenly Jerusalem will come by grace, through faith. This is what multiplies the people of God. This is what brought joy to Sarah. And this is what brings joy to the nation. Not what they have done, but what God will do. And it's what's meant to bring joy to us today as well. I hope you see that here we're learning something about how the gospel, what God does for us by His own sheer grace, that this gospel is a gospel for failures. It's a gospel for failures. Because who comes out on top, according to Paul's teaching here? Who receives the greatest blessing? Who receives the abundance? It is the quote unquote barren one from Isaiah 54. It's the one who doesn't have anything. Sarah is the one who is commended here. And in her day and age, you remember, she was essentially worthless. What made a woman back in those days worthwhile, actually of value, was their ability to produce an heir, to actually have children, not only children, but specifically a son. She couldn't do that. She was nothing. She had nothing. And here Paul commends her to us. Perhaps this is how you feel tonight. Worthless, barren, empty, like you have nothing. Nothing to offer others, nothing to offer the world, nothing to make people's heads turn, nothing to make you attractive in the eyes of others. Nothing that you can say, this makes me pretty great. And I want to tell you tonight, that's a great place to be. In fact, that's the best place to be. Recognizing that you are empty and barren and can't, humanly speaking, do anything for yourself is the first step to being filled with the fullness of God. That's why the text doesn't say, in the original context of Isaiah, or even in Paul's quotation here, that's why the text doesn't say, oh, barren one, give up. Weep, weep, weep. Throw in the towel. You've got nothing. Lose all hope, oh, barren one, because you are barren, because you are empty, because you are a failure. No, it says, oh, barren one, rejoice. Rejoice. Brothers, sisters, if tonight you are sensing, perhaps in an acute way, your emptiness, your inability, you have every reason to rejoice and to hope, because Christ is sufficient for you. The gospel is a gospel for failures, a gospel for those who know they have nothing in and of themselves. And so they turn to the God who has everything and gives everything to those who ask in faith. Well, let's review where we are so far. The various pairings that Paul has listed for us. It's helpful in your mind if you can kind of think of two columns. Paul mentions that Hagar corresponds to the present Jerusalem. That word for correspond is the Greek word for to put in rows, almost like soldiers would be lined up in rows for marching. So picture these two columns here. We have Hagar on the one side, Sarah on the other. We have the covenant of works on the one side. We have the covenant of grace on the other. We have Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. We have earthly Jerusalem, and we have the heavenly Jerusalem. We have two sons. We have Ishmael and Isaac. And all of this is to say there are essentially only two options, two ways to live, two principles for life. It's either independence on yourself, which makes you a slave to the law, to your doing, a slave to trying to make others see that you have enough, make God see that you've done enough. You can be a slave or you can be free by faith in the promise of God. There are two options in life, two principles: legalism or faith, slavery or freedom. And so Paul speaks to those who would choose freedom, and he leaves them, and he leaves us with two takeaways, our final pairing tonight. Verses 29 through the close of the chapter. The first takeaway is that while there are many wonderful things, to put it so lightly, many wonderful things waiting for us in glory, it's not going to be easy getting there. That's the first takeaway. there will be persecution. Let me read verse 29. Just as at that time, that is back in Genesis 16 and 17 and so forth, when where Paul is picking the story out from the Pentateuch, just as back in the day of Ishmael and Isaac, he who was born according to the flesh, who is that? That's Ishmael. He persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit, Isaac. And so also it is now. Just like back then, Ishmael persecuted Isaac, and he did. You read the story in Ishmael. He mocks Isaac. So today, Christians will be mocked for their faith in Jesus. They will be mocked for rejecting a system of doing that actually makes a lot more sense than just faithful reliance on a Savior who has done it all. Right? It seems foolish. It seems so foolish. People think, why don't you want to get ahead? Why don't you care about your name and advancing your career, your status? Don't you see what matters most in life is your kids or your job or your friends? Why aren't you kind of getting your value as a human out of these things? It's going to be weird to the world because that's the way the world works. So expect things to be hard, Paul says. Just as there was persecution back then, there will be persecution today. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not worth it. Instead, the call is to endure, not to give up, to persist. That's the first takeaway. There will be persecution, but we are called to persist. The second takeaway, verse 30. Second takeaway is to reject legalism at all costs. What does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. The son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Paul here quotes directly from Hagar's story. Genesis 21, verse 10. Sarah, what happens there, we don't need to turn there, but if you'd like, you can turn there. But as a quick overview, Sarah, prompted really by her jealousy, tells Abraham she doesn't want to see Hagar ever again. So jealous that she was able to have a son and she can't. So she tells Abraham to cast Hagar and Ishmael out of their presence, throw them out into the desert. I don't care. I don't want to see them. And interestingly, God tells Abraham to listen to his wife, even though it sounds so awful, horrid of her. He says, do what your wife says. Now, in the original context, Sarah's behavior is not commendable, even though God still uses Sarah and uses her son for his covenant purpose. And so because her behavior isn't commendable, it kind of seems odd that Paul's quoting it here, this direction to cast out the slave woman, in a positive context. But remember, this is an allegory. This is an illustration. And in the illustration, the way we apply it to us today, we are to cast out any legalistic spirit from ourselves. Or really, any legalistic influences from our midst. We are to treat legalism the way Sarah treated Hagar. And this gets us back to what we said at the very beginning, right? Paul's point in this passage comes like a total kick in the gut. He's taking the wind out of their sails because he says, you who desire to be under the law, you don't actually know what the law says. It doesn't say what you think and it doesn't say what you want. And here he says specifically what the law says. Verse 30, what do the scriptures say? What does the law say? You who desire to be under the law, what does the law say? It says, cast out the legalizers. They don't belong. That's what the law says. The law is so dear to them, yet they don't realize that it would actually instruct them to cast themselves out. And that it tells them that they won't receive an inheritance if they continue in their legalistic way. Because the law speaks against their behavior. What do the scriptures say have nothing to do with legalism? Because it is slavery. Those who live under the law, those who rely on the law, those who depend on works, in their own doing, have no inheritance in heaven. That's the conclusion that Paul makes. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. What a positive appeal he makes here in conclusion. He's reminding the Galatians who they really are. They have not abandoned entirely. So he's reminding them, you are still brothers. And because you are brothers in the faith, that means you are not a child of the slave woman. You're actually a child of the free woman. Your descendant comes, your ancestry is traced through Isaac. All things are yours. He reminds the Galatians who they really are. And it's the reminder that we need to hear tonight as well. Friends, reject those false teachers, the false promises out there that would claim you need to do something to gain God's favor. You need to do something to get to heaven. But instead, embrace who you are and what you have by the gift of God's sheer grace in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We ask that you would implant its message deep within our hearts, Lord, that we would cast off and reject that legalistic spirit that by nature is within all of us, and that instead we would rejoice and revel in the freedom that is ours in the gospel, or that we would cast our deadly doing down and that we would stand complete in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that would give us great joy. Lord, would we have hope and confidence, knowing that even in the world's eyes, if we are failures, if we're empty, if we don't seem to have any worth, we have all things. We are filled to the brim. Our cup is filled to overflowing because we have Jesus Christ. You've loved us with an everlasting love in Him. Lord, would that be enough for us this evening? Every day we pray. For Christ's sake, amen.